them off from all the world's teachers and hirelings, that they might come to receive freely from him. Then, warning them of the day of the Lord that was coming upon all flesh, I passed thence without much opposition. At night we came to a country place, where there was no public house near. The people desired us to stay all night, which we did, and had good service for the Lord, declaring his truth amongst them. The Lord had said unto me that if but one man or woman were raised by his power to stand and live in the same spirit that the prophets and apostles were in who gave forth the scriptures, that man or woman should shake all the country in their profession for 10 miles around. After profession, footnote 68, all the country in their profession means all the people throughout the country who are mere nominal Christians. For people had the scripture, but were not in the same light, power, and spirit which those were in who gave forth the scripture. So they neither knew God, Christ, nor the scriptures aright, nor had they unity one with another, being out of the power and spirit of God. Therefore we warned all, wherever we met them, of the day of the Lord that was coming upon them. Chapter 6, A New Era Begins, 1652. As we traveled, we came near a very great hill called Pendle Hill, and I was moved of the Lord to go up to the top of it, which I did with difficulty, it was so very steep and high. When I was come to the top, I saw the sea bordering upon Lancashire. From the top of this hill, the Lord let me see in what places he had a great people to be gathered. As I went down, I found a spring of water in the side of the hill, with which I refreshed myself, having eaten or drunk but little for several days before. Footnote 69. This spring is still called George Fox's Well. At night we came to an inn and declared truth to the man of the house, and wrote a paper to the priests and professors, declaring the day of the Lord, and that Christ was come to teach people himself by his power and spirit in their hearts, and to bring people off from all the world's ways and teachers to his own free teaching, who had bought them, and was the Savior of all them that believed in him. The man of the house spread the paper abroad, and was mightily affected with the truth. Here the Lord opened unto me, and let me see a great people in white raiment by a riverside coming to the Lord, and the place that I saw them in was about Wensleydale and Sedbergh. Footnote 70. No part of Fox's life is more remarkable than these few months of service that followed in Westmoreland, in and about Wensleydale and Sedbergh. Here he gathers about himself a band of preachers only slightly less gifted than himself. He wins the support of the Fellows of Swarthmore Hall, which becomes henceforth a sort of headquarters to the movement, and he gains the incalculable assistance of Margaret Fell, for many years a wise and faithful friend, and finally his wife. The next day we traveled on, and at night got a little fern or bracken to put under us and lay upon a common. Next morning we reached a town where Richard Farnsworth parted from me, and then I traveled alone again. Footnote 71, Richard Farnsworth was convinced at Valby in 1601 and became one of George Fox's most valuable helpers. I came up Wensleydale, and at the market town in that dale, there was a lecture on the market day. I went into the steeple house, and after the priest had done, I proclaimed the day of the Lord to the priest and people, warning them to turn from darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might come to know God and Christ aright, and to receive his teaching, who teacheth freely. Largely and freely did I declare the word of life unto them, and had not much persecution there. Afterwards I passed up the dales, warning people to fear God, and preaching the everlasting gospel to them. In my way I came to a great house, where was a schoolmaster, and they got me into the house. I asked them questions about their religion and worship, and afterwards I declared the truth to them. They had me into a parlor and locked me in, pretending that I was a young man that was mad and had run away from my relations, and that they would keep me till they could send to them. But I soon convinced them of their mistake, and they let me forth, and would have had me to stay, but I was not to stay there. Then, having exhorted them to repentance and directed them to the light of Christ Jesus, that through it they might come unto him and be saved, I passed from them, and came in the night to a little alehouse on a common, where there was a company of rude fellows drinking. Because I would not drink with them, they struck me with their clubs. But I reproved them, and brought them to be somewhat cooler, and then I walked out of the house upon the common in the night. After some time one of these drunken fellows came out, and would have come close up to me, pretending to whisper to me, but I perceived he had a knife, and therefore I kept off him, and bade him repent and fear God. So the Lord by his power preserved me from this wicked man, and he went into the house again. The next morning I went on through other dales, warning and exhorting people everywhere as I passed to repent and turn to the Lord, and several were convinced. At one house that I came to, the man of the house, whom I afterwards found to be a kinsman of John Blakeland's, would have given me money, but I would not receive it. The next day I went to a meeting at Justice Benson's, where I met a people that were separated from the public worship. This was the place I had seen where a people came forth in white raiment. A large meeting it was, and the people were generally convinced, and they continue still a large meeting of friends near Sedberg, which was then first gathered through my ministry in the name of Jesus. In the same week there was a great fair at which servants used to be hired, and I declared the day of the Lord through the fair. After I had done so, I went into the steeple house yard, and many of the people of the fair came thither to me, and abundance of priests and professors. There I declared the everlasting truth of the Lord and the word of life for several hours, showing that the Lord was come to teach his people himself, and to bring them off from all the world's ways and teachers to Christ, the true teacher, and the true way to God. I laid open their teachers, showing that they were like them that were of old condemned by the prophets, and by Christ, and by the apostles. I exhorted the people to come off from the temples made with hands, and wait to receive the Spirit of the Lord, that they might know themselves to be the temples of God. Not one of the priests had power to open his mouth against what I declared. But at last the captain said, "Why will you not go into the church? This is not a fit place to preach in." I told him I denied their church. Then stood up Francis Haugill, who was preacher to a congregation. He had not seen me before, yet he undertook to answer that captain, and he soon put him to silence. Then said Francis Haugill of me, "This man speaks with authority, and not as the scribes." After this I opened to the people that that ground and house were no holier than another place, and that the house is not the church, but the people, of whom Christ is the head. After a while a priest came up to me, and I warned them to repent. One of them said I was mad, so they turned away. But many were convinced there that day, who were glad to hear the truth declared, and received it with joy. Amongst these was Captain Ward, who received the truth and the love of it, and lived and died in it. The next first day I came to Furbank Chapel in Westmoreland, where Francis Haugill and John Audland had been preaching in the morning. Footnote 72. Haugill and Audland became two of the little band of powerful ministers who gave their lives to the proclamation of the truth as Fox interpreted it. The chapel was full of people so that many could not get in. Francis said he thought I looked into the chapel and his spirit was ready to fail, The Lord's power did so surprise him, but I did not look in. They made haste and had quickly done, and they and some of the people went to dinner, but Abundance stayed till they came again. John Blakeland and others came to me and desired me not to reprove them publicly, for they were not parish teachers, but pretty tender men. I could not tell them whether I should or no, though I had not at that time any drawings to declare publicly against them. But I said they must leave me to the Lord's movings. While others were gone to dinner, I went to a brook, got a little water, and then came and sat down on the top of a rock hard by the chapel. In the afternoon, the people gathered about me with several of their preachers. It was judged there were above 1,000 people, to whom I declared God's everlasting truth and word of life freely and largely for about the space of 3 hours. I directed all to the Spirit of God in themselves, that they might be turned from darkness to light and believe in it, that they might become the children of it and might be turned from the power of Satan unto God, and by the Spirit of truth might be led into all truth, and sensibly understand the words of the prophets, of Christ and of the apostles, and might all come to know Christ to be their teacher to instruct them, their counselor to direct them, their shepherd to feed them, their bishop to oversee them, and their prophet to open divine mysteries to them, and might know their bodies to be prepared, sanctified, and made fit temples for God and Christ to dwell in. In the openings of heavenly life I explained unto them the prophets, and the figures and shadows, and directed them to Christ, the substance. Then I opened the parables and sayings of Christ, and things that had long been hid. Now there were many old people who went into the chapel and looked out at the windows, thinking it a strange thing to see a man preach on a hill and not in their church, as they called it. Whereupon I was moved to open to the people that the steeple house and the ground whereon it stood were no more holy than that mountain, and that those temples, which they called the dreadful houses of God, were not set up by the command of God and of Christ, nor their priests called, as Aaron's priesthood was, nor their tithes appointed by God, as those amongst the Jews were, but that Christ was come, who ended both the temple and its worship, and the priests and their tithes, and that all should now hearken unto him. For he said, Learn of me. And God said of him, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I declared unto them that the Lord God had sent me to preach the everlasting gospel and word of life amongst them, and to bring them off from all these temples, tithes, priests, and rudiments of the world, which had been instituted since the apostles' days, and had been set up by such as had erred from the Spirit, the power the apostles were in. Very largely was I opened at this meeting, and the Lord's convincing power accompanied my ministry, and reached the hearts of the people, whereby many were convinced, and all the teachers of that congregation, who were many, were convinced of God's everlasting truth. At Kendall, a meeting was held in the town hall. Several were convinced, and many were loving. One whose name was Cock met me in the street, and would have given me a roll of tobacco, for people were then much given to smoking. I accepted his love, but did not receive his tobacco. Thence I went to Underbarrow, and several people going along with me, great reasonings I had with them, especially with Edward Burrell. Footnote 73. Edward Burrell has been called the Whitfield of Quakerism. He possessed a trained mind and unusual original power. He was a vigorous writer, and his ministry was remarkably effective. Son of Thunder and Consolation, he was named. He was one of the early martyrs to the truth, dying in a London prison in 1662. Just before his death, he said, Now my soul and spirit is entered into its own being with God, and this form of person must return whence it was taken. At night, the priests and many professors came to the house, and a great deal of disputing I had with them, supper being provided for the priest and the rest of the company. I had not freedom to eat with them, but told them that if they would appoint a meeting for the next day at the steeple house and acquaint the people with it, I might meet them. They had a great deal of reasoning about it, some being for and some against it. In the morning, after I had spoken to them again concerning the meeting, as I walked upon a bank by the house, there came several poor travelers asking relief, who I saw were in necessity. And they gave them nothing, but said they were cheats. It grieved me to see such hard-heartedness among professors, whereupon, when they were gone into their breakfast, I ran after the poor people about a quarter of a mile and gave them some money. Meanwhile, some that were in the house, coming out and seeing me a quarter of a mile off, said I could not have gone so far in such an instant if I had not had wings. Hereupon the meeting was like to have been put by, for they were filled with such strange thoughts concerning me that many of them were against having a meeting with me. Footnote 74. The superstitions everywhere existent among the people should be noted. I told them that I had run after those poor people to give them some money, being grieved at the hard-heartedness of those who gave them nothing. Then came Miles and Stephen Hubertsky, who, being more simple-hearted men, would have the meeting held. So to the chapel I went, and the priest came. A great meeting there was, and the way of life and salvation was opened, and after a while the priest fled away. Many of Crook and Underbarrow were convinced that day, received the word of life, and stood fast in it under the teaching of Christ Jesus. After I had declared the truth to them for some hours and the meeting was ended, the chief constable and some other professors fell to reasoning with me in the chapel yard, whereupon I took a Bible and opened the scriptures and dealt tenderly with them, as one would do with a child. They that were in the light of Christ and Spirit of God knew when I spake scripture, though I did not mention chapter and verse after the priest's form to them. Then I went to an alehouse to which many resorted betwixt the time of their morning and afternoon preaching, and had a great deal of reasoning with the people, declaring to them that God was come to teach his people and to bring them off from the false teachers, such as the prophets, Christ and the apostles cried against. Many received the word of life at that time and abode in it. Thence I went to Ulverstone, and so to Swarthmore, to Judge Fells, whither came up one Lampitt, a priest, who was a high notionist. After Swarthmore, footnote 75, in the Furness district. With him I had much reasoning, for he talked of high notions and perfection, and thereby deceived the people. He would have owned me, but I could not own nor join with him. He was so full of filth. Footnote 76. Of no other minister has Fox spoken so harshly as of this man, Lampitt. There is every reason for believing that the picture which he gives of Lampitt is correct. Though in Calamy's Ejected Ministers, he is spoken of as a warm and lively preacher. He said he was above John, and made as though he knew all things. But I told him that death reigned from Adam to Moses, that he was under death and knew not Moses. For Moses saw the paradise of God, but he knew neither Moses, nor the prophets, nor John. For that crooked and rough nature stood in him, and the mountain of sin and corruption, and the way was not prepared in him for the Lord. He confessed he had been under